Just a reminder that we have some cards at the back for you to sign. It's cards for our missionaries and one for the Whartons, Christmas cards, so I encourage you to sign them. I've got to sign a few of them myself. Last time I tried, the pen ran out, and I couldn't find a pen. But they're at the back on the podium there. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, choir, for all your hard work between the services, especially on a full stomach. I think the Lord will bless you for it. Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're looking at the Lord's model prayer. Why don't we stand to read, and we'll read in unison together, and we're going to read verses 9 through 13 together. That's Matthew 6, 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you as we approach this passage again. Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes, enlighten us, we pray, to know how to address you in prayer. Lord, the right spirit that we are to have. Lord, and the parts of prayer that should be there. We pray that you would help us to be able to use this on a day-to-day basis. We ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also for those that are injured or sick or healing, Lord, we just ask for Sister Lynn, Brother John, also Sister Betty. We ask that you would lift her up as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Sister Betty was here earlier, and she stopped in just before church and dropped off some props for the play, but she just was not looking good or feeling good, so can be in prayer for her. So we are carrying on here in this chapter, and the last thing we were looking at was at the elevated status, the recognition of God's elevated status, which art in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. Along with that comes the next statement, hallowed be thy name. And one thing you notice about this prayer is that it starts off with praise, which is very appropriate. Instead of starting off with our, you know, shopping list that's, you know, long, we're supposed to start off with praise and acknowledging who we're talking to. Because, you know, when we acknowledge who we're talking to, it puts us into a more reverential attitude, doesn't it? Instead of just jumping right into prayer requests, but starting off with praise and with thanksgiving. And that's the reason why when we're taking prayer requests on Wednesday, why we start off with answered prayer praise items. So that at the beginning of our prayer is that the thanksgiving aspect of prayer. So thanksgiving for who God is, what he has done. And then we see here, the Lord says, the next part there, hallowed be thy name. Now, that's one of those older words that we don't use so much, but it simply means holy or sanctified. So holy be name. And I think it's possible that this could have a two-part meaning where it's a declaration about God's name, that it is holy, it's hallowed, it is sanctified. It's a declaration of praise to who God is, the attribute of his being holy, pure, and set apart from sin. I think it's also, you know, a statement of desire where we actively are trying to hold God's name and personage high. Hallowed be thy name, in the sense that, Lord, I want to hallow your name. And again, it comes back down to that reverential attitude that we have. We hallow his name, but we also hallow his person, who he is, the person behind the name. And just to diverge for a minute, we want to talk about the whole thing of taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, we got to be so careful about that. And really, even just rattling off a prayer because it's expected of us, or, you know, we got to do it to keep up appearances, or whatever the case might be. If it's not done in the right way, really, it's taking the Lord's name in vain to address him, but really, our mind is 10 miles away. If that's the case, it is really wasting his time and taking his name in vain. But you think about the whole thing of that the third commandment, where we're told that we're not to take his name in vain, and that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who does so. You know, obviously we know that we're not to use his name in vain, to say things like, "Oh my God." Now, unless it was an actual prayer, then that would be totally fine. So we avoid saying things like that. We avoid even using the acronym OMG. And of course, you think of some of the swear words, the conjunctions that they put together that are profane swear words. We avoid saying things like geez, golly, but even one that you might not think of, and that is the word holy. You know, so, you know, to say like holy smoke, or holy this, or holy that, holy cow. We don't do that. And when you understand that when I say these words and these phrases, join them together, I'm doing it in a teaching way. I'm not saying those words. And not therefore breaking the third commandment. But the Bible says that holy and reverend is his name. And I don't want to abuse his name or his attributes in any way. And I think it would be wrong for us to use these attributes. And I give you an example. I've mentioned this before, that many pastors will be called reverends. And I will not accept that title. And it is because the scripture says holy and reverend is his name. I don't need to be reverend, revered. It is God that needs to be revered. And so, I don't go by that title. Don't introduce myself that way. It's praise that belongs only to God. I'll give you an illustration, telling my children here. We had a conversation earlier this week, and the children were all talking about what they wanted, or what they were going to have when they grew up. And, you know, they're going to have this, they're going to have a horse, and pets, and all these other things, and I don't know, maybe pet zebras or something. I didn't quite catch all of it, but it was, you know, some little bit kind of fantastical. And so then I had a conversation with them about the Bible says regarding making statements of what you're going to do. And gave the illustration of the man that said, "I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build greater." And how God said, "Well, what you don't know is that tonight your soul is going to be required of you." And he called him "thou fool." And so I spoke a little bit about how we're supposed to say that if it's God's will, and that's one of the verses we'll look at here in a bit in James, but it's God's will that we will do that. But then I said, but it's another problem. I say over and over about these silly things, if it's God's, I'm going to have a zebra, or this, or a horse, or that, or an acreage, or, you know, whatever, then we're starting to get into the matter of taking the Lord's name in vain. It's kind of like foolishness. So, the point being that we have to guard our lips in what we say, particularly when it's related to God and his name. So, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. Then you see the next phrase, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. I think that's a two-part statement, where it's an acknowledgement that his kingdom is coming. And you see in verse 13 also, for thine is the kingdom. There is the kingdom of of God that is now, the spiritual kingdom where he is reigning in the hearts of the believers, and he is orchestrating his will throughout the world. But then there is going to be that time during the millennial period, following the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus is going to come down and have an earthly kingdom, a 1,000-year rule and reign. But doesn't it excite you to think about that? To think about the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ? You know, the Bible says this world is eventually going to be burned up. That's after the millennial kingdom. And it sort of is a bit of a way to say goodbye to this old world, to spend another 1,000 years on it, and then we get to the new earth. But thy kingdom come, looking forward to the time when Christ will rule and reign. That will be exciting. Next statement there. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Parts to that where it's a statement of your will be done. It will be accomplished. Whether I want it to or not, or you know, whether I try to help it along, it will be accomplished. But then even a prayer of let thy will be done. You know, where we seek God's will to be done. And that is an integral part of prayer, submission to God's will. And so let's take a look at some verses about being submitted to God's will. And the first four verses or passages are looking about just the act of being submissive to his will. And then the last verse, the last two verses, will be regarding praying in the will of God. So you take a look at Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40. Verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I believe this would be a messianic verse that would have dual meaning for both David and Christ, because you look at the preceding verse, which says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And that is a statement that Christ made. I believe that was in Luke 24:44. And so in verse 8 there, we know that Christ came to do the will of the Father, but also David, he would have delighted to do the will of the Father. And that's something we have to do. We have to delight to do his will, not want to balk against his will. Let me look at Luke 22. We were in this passage earlier in regards to we're in a parallel account, but in regards to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 41 and 42. And he was withdrawn from them, his disciples, about a stone's cast, and kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, be willing. Notice the submission to the Father's will. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So he was submitted to the Father's will. And we are supposed to be submitted to the Father's will, both in action, but also in prayer. Go into the book of John. John chapter 6, verse 38. This is in that discourse with that we mentioned during the morning worship service, where there are these people that were said to have believed on him. And Jesus said, he told them, he says, I'm in the wrong chapter. That's chapter 8. Okay, never mind. Good thought, but it wasn't appropriate. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What an example is Christ. Because he was one of the members of the Godhead. But he voluntarily laid aside his will, his own will, and adopted the will of his Father. And said, I didn't come to do what I wanted. I came to do the will of the Father. You think about Christ when he went missing, and his parents went looking for him, and they found him after 3 days of searching. And what did he say? He said, "What's not that I must be about my Father's business?" He says, "I have to do His business." I'm going to see if I can find that passage. Yeah, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So he came to do his Father's business, his Father's will. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. Hebrews 10, 7 through 10. Then said I, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." There's the passage we read from Psalms. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Came to do thy will, O God. Now let's take a look at that's to do with the action of seeking God's will to be done. But then let's look at it in regards to prayer. And the first verse we're going to look at is James chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. And in here we see where people have been asking they've been asking for the wrong things. Essentially, it doesn't say it, these precise words, but essentially, they are not asking according to the will of the Father. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You ask amiss. That is the opposite of asking according to the will of God. And that's where we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, where we have to be students of the Word. Because if you were just to grab one of the verses on asking, you might read one of the many passages that says that if we ask believing, we will receive. And if a person was just to grab that verse and say, "Okay, I'm claiming this verse," by itself, in isolation, you might ask according to your own lusts. But then when you that's where you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, Isaiah 28. And so we compare the conditions for prayer. We have to believe, but at the same time, we also have to pray within the will of God. We have to pray that God would answer a request according to His will. And then we look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. asking according to his will. So when we go in prayer, and we're thinking back to Matthew chapter 6, our text, and looking at thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, where we're saying, Lord, I want your will to be done here. I want your will to be done in this situation. You know, we each will have kind of gnarly situations in life from time to time. Or times when we're in a need, in a bind of some sort. And we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know the answer to this. I'm wondering if maybe this is the answer. But Lord, I want your will to be accomplished here. We pray according to his will. And that goes even, you know, as far as even things like praying for someone's health. You know, we pray that God would be merciful to someone according to his will. We don't know what his will is. I meant to look at that one verse there, a passage in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now, this isn't in the sense of praying in the will of God, but this is that passage that I mentioned in that illustration about my children. The scripture says in James 4:13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. So we always want to preface it by the will of the Lord. And I mentioned something today about doing something and going to Israel, and Brother Steve said, if it be the will of the Lord, and that's exactly right. Hey, stranger things have happened. You know, missing a plane, missing a connection. I'm going to go, Lord willing, going to go see Brother Stan Camps in Amsterdam on the way over, and he wants to take us, Pastor Harness and I, street preaching. And what happens if our flight leaves us there in Amsterdam? We get stuck. You know, things can happen, right? But we have to pray in the will of the Lord. So thy will be done in heaven as it is, that they'll be done in earth as it is in heaven. Again, the statement of your will be done. We know it will be done, Lord. But then also a prayer of saying, Lord, let your will be done. We want your will. We don't want our own will. Because we our wills are flawed. You know, we were driving down from Prince George last week, and you're trying to get the right speed going through some fog, and you're thinking, okay, I don't want anyone to plow into me. I don't want to plow into anyone else. I got to go at the right speed so that I can have some reaction time to stop if someone is stopped in the middle of the road, and at the same time, I don't want anyone to rear-end us. And you're kind of going through that fog, and then when you get out of it, it's like, whew, that was so much nicer. Well, you know, in life, we are going through a fog so often. We can't see the road ahead. We don't know if there's a bend, if it's straight. But the Lord is above the fog. And he knows exactly. And so he can GPS us right to the very spot we need to go. And so we just need to say, okay, Lord, your will be done. I want your will because I know your will is best. I don't want second, third, or fourth best. I want the best. But then we go back into our text and we notice that then he goes into specific prayer requests. Starts praying for daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. A couple things here. You notice that he is implying or stating that our trust needs to be on the Father. We go to him. That's where we go when we have a need. We go to the Father. We don't knock on the neighbor's door. We don't put our trust in the bank or on a credit card, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have a need. I'm here again. So God is clearly the provider here. And you notice here something else. Give us this day our daily bread. This day our daily bread. He's asking for the daily bread. He's not asking for give us our bread next month. Give us our bread next year. Give us this day our daily bread. And you look back, you look forward later in the chapter. We read some of it this morning in the tail end of chapter 6 of Matthew. And you see in verse 33 and 34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just the concept of putting our complete trust in the Lord and not worrying about tomorrow. Now, yeah, granted, there might be decisions that you have to make and you need an answer by November 15th. You know, somehow there's some sort of a constraint and you need to know by that day. And so you're praying ahead, not just on that day. You're praying ahead, Lord, as I approach this deadline, this crossroads, I need your direction. But when it comes to things like provision, it's like, Lord, I'm not going to worry. Early in this chapter, he talks about the lilies of the field. He says, you clothe them. How much more are you going to clothe me? So give us this day. Don't worry about the morrow. Because as the scripture says, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. A little symbolic language used there in the sense that, you know, it's kind of personifying the morrow, that it will take thought of itself, but meaning God will take care of you tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just bring your daily needs to the Lord. This day, our daily bread. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. And so often, you know, we have to be so careful. We as humans are like crows sometimes. We get enamored by shiny objects, don't we? And we often have to struggle against covetousness and wanting more, asking God for more things. Let your conversation, Hebrews 13:5, conversation, again, meaning more than just verbal communication, but it can mean your lifestyle, your way of living. Be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, we're not supposed to be coveting things, wanting things that we're not supposed to have. Just pray for our daily bread. Yeah, I mean, I think of George Mueller and how so often with their orphanages and their children, that they would have them all lined up at the table, and you know, the cook would say, we got no food for them. And off they would go. Brother George Mueller and the workers would get into the kitchen, and he would tell them, just get the kids ready. And they'd go in the kitchen and they would have a prayer meeting. And they're still praying while someone's knocking at the door. You know, my wagon just broke an axle, and I've got a whole load of bread here that's kind of a little damaged. Can you use it? Yeah. And he's like, yeah, thank you. Thank you, God. And away they go, praying for their daily bread. As we go back into our text, we see the next thing that he asks for. He asks for forgiveness. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I believe this would not be speaking exclusively about financial obligations, but basically Lord, forgive our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us, those that have wronged us. In the same chapter, following the model prayer, in verse 14, the Lord says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Boy, isn't that remarkable? If we hold a grudge against somebody and are not willing to forgive them, God's not willing to forgive us. You know, some people believe that you only forgive a person after they've come to you seeking forgiveness. And that is the way that the Lord works. But the Lord is it's different. We've sinned against Him. When we trespass against each other, it's something where we've hurt each other. It's not a transgression of our law. And the example is that we are to freely forgive. And we have to freely forgive even if someone's not come asking forgiveness, and just say, you know what, I'm leaving it with the Lord. And you know, I've experienced it. You can likely think about examples in your own life where you harbored some bitterness against somebody. And you know, it just ate away at you. I've had that. It just eats away at you. You know, somebody's said something or done something, and it just chews at you, and you get upset, you get angry, and you try to hold it in, and you're trying to appear Christ-like, but at the same time on the inside you're upset about it. And that's where we have to say, okay, Lord, you know, the scripture says, Psalms 119:65, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I am going to let this go. I'm going to forgive them. And, you know, we have to forgive. We've got to just freely give it out. So that's one of the things. When we pray, we have to come with that attitude that we are seeking God's forgiveness, but that we have already forgiven anyone else that has come to us or that has wronged us even. Let's take a look at that familiar passage in Matthew 18, parable. Matthew 18, verse 23. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payments to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He owed him 10,000 talents. I will pay thee all. And then verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. 100 pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespass." When we come to the Lord in prayer, we have to, first of all, have forgiven the those that have wronged us. And we need to seek forgiveness of the Lord. You're going to know of situations in your life, if you have got unrepentant sin, the Holy Spirit will be convicting and pricking your heart. And you can't just ignore it. You can't just say, oh, not now, not now. No, you got to get it right with the Lord. And if you've wronged somebody else, get that right with them. A similar verse in Mark 11:25 is similar to the Matthew 6:14 passage. Mark 11:25 says, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So we have to ensure that we've got a clear conscience, that we've forgiven others, and that we've sought His forgiveness. We carry on here. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So lead us not into temptation. Give me a second here. I'm just finding a verse. First Corinthians 10:13. You know, the first of all, the Bible says that God does not tempt us with evil. We know that from James chapter 1, right? So he does not try to lead us to do something wrong. When he tempts us, it's in a good way. The Bible uses that phrase in relation to God tempting Abraham. And the temptation was to follow him, to obey him, and to trust him. So when there's reference to temptation and God being the author of it, it is proving our faith. And sometimes he sends us through the furnace, so to speak, to refine us. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This prayer is, I believe, where we are praying that God would deliver us from being tempted, that He would protect us. And I'm sure each of you can look to times in your life, I know I can, where, you know, I had purposed in my heart, as the Bible says about Daniel, you know, that he was not going to partake of the king's meat, that I purposed in my heart that I wasn't going to do a certain sin. But you know, at the time when it came available, you know, I'm thinking about some of my younger years. You know, it was the conviction was there, but you know, I lacked some of the passion to fulfill that. And the Lord still protected me and put that hedge around me, and I thank Him for it. And I think it goes back to purposing, though. He knew what I had purposed, and in that moment of trial, you know, he put that protection around me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says here, well, let's read verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you should be able to bear it." So God tempts us to do good, but of course we know that there's the other temptations, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when those temptations are drawing us, the Lord is still, he's faithful, and he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. And so I believe that also, that's, you know, more than one application where one, he won't allow us to be tried, like in that furnace of fire, more than we're able. when he's testing us, you know, you think of Job. He brought Job to the edge, but he didn't take him over the edge. He didn't let him blaspheme. Certainly, Job started to question God and say that he wished he had not been born. But God didn't allow him to go over the edge. So there's that protection there. And then also when we purpose in our heart that God will, he'll put that roadblock there to protect us from doing what we ought not to do. So we read there, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And the Lord promises that he will. Now, you think of Christ in his high priestly prayer, and he asked the Lord, the Father, he said, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them in it. And God is not gonna take us out like he did with Enoch. I mean, until of course that the day when he raptures the believers that are still here on earth, but he is going to leave us here, but he will make that way of escape. He'll protect us. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But then he goes back to thinking about God. For thine is the kingdom. You are in control. You are the God of heaven. You are in control of this world, even though there is the God of this world, Satan, who is working his will. But of course, we know that God the Father is still in control of him, and restriction. He's on a leash, on a big leash. So there's this. It ends with this powerful statement: "For thine is the kingdom and the power." You're in control. You have the power. And the glory forever. Amen. The glory. He's all glorious. You think of Solomon ascending into the temple, and the Queen of Sheba standing in awe of him and his glory. That was an earthly king. Think of the glory that belongs to God, that belongs to the Father, that belongs to the Son. Belongs to the Holy Spirit. Think of the heaven that we're going to be in that will have no light. There's no need of the light because the Lamb is the light of it. Think of that glory. I can't imagine it. It's going to be such a day, isn't it, to see him. We see Christ face to face. Okay, we'll end with those thoughts, and we'll be starting a new series in the new year. Based on a new theme verse. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this model prayer that we can model our prayers after. We thank you that you are a holy God. You're sanctified. You're set apart. We thank you that you are in heaven, that you're high and lifted up. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to approach you with the right spirit of doing your will and praying in your will, according to your will. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to approach you having known sins forgiven, that we would approach you forgiving others that trespass against us. Lord, that we would give you the honor and the glory. And Lord, that we would then put our petitions to you for our daily bread. That we'd not be worried about tomorrow, the day after tomorrow. Lord, we're gonna work faithfully. We're gonna be diligent, we're not gonna be lazy, but we're not gonna be tied up with worry. Lord, we ask that you'd help each one of us. To be faithful in that. Lord, each one of us is going to have different things that get our worry meter going. We ask that you'd help us to put all our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, we do recognize that you have that this is your kingdom, that you are all powerful, you are all glorious. Lord, we look forward to that day when we'll see you face to face. But Lord, until then, Lord, help us to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, as you told your disciples. Lord, we pray that this coming week would be one that there'd be spiritual battles fought and won. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to walk circumspectly, carefully, in a sanctified way. Lord, that you would prepare the way for the Christmas program, and that it would go well, and that you'd bless to those that are believers, and a way of giving out the gospel to any that are not saved. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Well, thank you for coming out, and for that, and would like to. I know there's some you definitely won't be able to, and that's fine. But I'd like to pass out some flyers in the neighborhood this afternoon, in the right away here, if you're interested in doing that. So, God bless. Have a great week.